We've been walking through the whole series of the Beatitudes, or as Daryl put it this morning, the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes we are supposed to have as dwellers, as residents of the kingdom of God. And this morning we look at Matthew 5:8, and the statement simply is this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the story of growing up with my mom, we had some difficult times. And my mom didn't always make the wisest of choices, and a lot of times she made the greatest of choices. I loved being with my mom and traveling with my mom. But at times in her life, she didn't make the greatest of choices. And during those times, there was a lot of hurt and pain that came into our lives as a result of that, and mine specifically. And for me as an individual, I could have grown up very bitter and my heart very hard because of those experiences. But I know that when I was in the middle of grade 10, and throughout my growing up as a kid, I always had contact with my aunt, my uncle, my grandma, and grandpa. And one day my grandmother told me, she said, "Shannon, you know what?" It was upon my graduation, actually. She said, "I don't know if you knew this or not, but I prayed for you every single day when she lived in Kamloops, in Kelowna, and in Edmonton. She said, I prayed for you every single day with a friend of mine. We prayed for you every single day." In the middle of grade 10, I gave my life to the Lord. And I'm so thankful. Because to walk through life with all the sorrow and the pain that one can experience in this world, I don't know how I would have managed that on my own. So I give all the credit in the world to finding the Lord and to being where I am today. I actually gave my life to the Lord at a Connie Scott concert. If you know who Connie Scott was, she was a rocker from a long time ago. It was kind of like when Sandy Patty was on top of the charts in the contemporary. She was rocking the charts on the Christian rock and kind of breaking it in with Petra. I love Petra. But I gave my life to the Lord in the middle of grade 10. And interesting enough, I could have grown up living like everybody owed me something. And maybe there are times, I know there's times, when I felt that way. Maybe you have too. Maybe the things that you've gone through or experienced, you're going, you know what? It's my turn. It's my turn to be paid back. And we walk around with a scorecard in our pocket going, me and God. Or me and the world. And every time something bad happens, right, we mark it down on our side of the scorecard. And then we pick it up some days and we go, wow, by my calculations, God, I've had like 10,000 bad things happen to me, and everybody else has had like 5. Right? And on top of that, what we do is we tend to pull out those scorecards, and what do? We compare them with everybody else. And goes, what's your scorecard say? Where are we at? And it's like, wow, God really loves you more than he loves me. Right? Isn't that true? Just being honest. And with that attitude, what comes? That it's my turn, it's my time, God owes me. Or, you know, my parents owe me. Or my friends owe me. Or my boss owes me. Right? It can be any of those things. And what is that? What is that? It's entitlement. We keep score because we figure down deep that we're losing. And that we're entitled. And at some point, we're going to make good on what is owed to us. Right? How many of us have ever been there? Okay. How many of us are lying right now? I'm gonna call the bluff. Because I think a lot of us have been there at some point, some place in time, that we feel that we're entitled to things. One of the interesting statements that we've heard, and there's been conversations, and you know, conversations happen, and we hear this, is that we're living in what? An entitlement generation. That everybody figures that they are owed something. And interestingly enough, discussions that I've heard, discussions that maybe I've even had, we talk about it as being a generation. Oh, these kids that are growing up at this time, they got a sense of entitlement. Well, I would actually reject that and accept it at the same time. But I would say it's not just a generation. I would say that it is a time. If we look through and we read through the Bible, and we read through the stories, what do we read about? We read about entitlement. We read about the Israelites figuring, hey, we know we're God's chosen people, so we're owed this, and, you know, we can do whatever we want. With no repercussions. Or are we willing to recognize the repercussions? Because we read time and time again through Scripture that God comes back to His people. He encourages them. He blesses them. And then what happens? They slide away. And they get used to this privilege. What was the statement that the Pharisees made when they were talking with Jesus? We are of Moses and our father Abraham. We are the chosen people of God. And what did they try to do about their religion? Oh yeah, well, if you want to be part of the religion, right, then you need to men, what? You all need to get circumcised, right? And these are Gentile people that want to, they've come to realize that hey, Yahweh is God, the God of Israel. He's the God worth following. And so we want to follow Him, and it's like, Joel, you're not really in the club unless you get the club. And so there was this attitude that developed with the people of that we're God's chosen people. And you know what? Because of that, that can't be changed. So realistically, you know what? We get all the privileges and benefits of the kingdom of following God. But maybe there's no responsibility. And we read that time and time again in Scripture. That the Israelites, we get the benefits, but there's no accountability. And what do we read time and time and time again of what God did? He comes back and He visits them again. We read through the Psalms, we read through the Proverbs, we read through the prophets. And what do the prophets do? They come back and they speak to the people of God and say, you've fallen out of covenant. You've fallen out of agreement with me. And you need to get back in agreement and covenant with God. And here's what you need to do. And ultimately, what happened? The people would eventually come back around to God. And sometimes it took a while, right? And sometimes their being so far away from God ended up in being what? Cast into an exodus. Cast into the wilderness until what? Their hearts came back into line with God. That they realized that they were not due anything and they owed God everything. Right? What about today? What about our living of our Christian walk with God? Hopefully everyone in this room can say, I am nothing and God is everything. But is that really what our actions say? Is the question. What is entitlement? Well, entitlement is believing that one is exempt from responsibility and owed special treatment. Okay? Believing that one is exempt from responsibility and owed special treatment. This is what Dr. Townsend wrote in his book, The Entitlement Cure. Everywhere we watch and read seems to have some element of entitlement ringing in it or through it. How many of us, if we were not allowed to vote, would bring that up? How many of us, if the government came in and said, you are no longer allowed to drive, would stop and go, I have an issue with that? I know, Greg, you wouldn't have a problem with that. I'm not being sensitive to you. But, Greg, what if somebody said to you, you no longer are allowed to have a wheelchair? Yeah, you'd say, wait a minute. Say, wait a minute. Yep. Yep, pardon me, excuse me. Right? We have this coming through our society right now. How many special interest groups are going, hey, well, wait a sec, what about us? What about us? What about we need an apology? What's one of the biggest things right now that's happening in our world is people demanding an apology for colonization or colonialism. We've seen that. We're reading about that. And that's a big issue now down in Africa. What is it? South Africa. That was the big issue. Right? Yeah. For some reason, we have this air in our world today that everybody is up in arms and saying, somebody owes me. Somebody owes me. Question is, who owes? Who's the one that is responsible to pay? Right? How many of us would get upset if somebody took our phone away and said, you can't have a phone anymore? Depends on the day. Yeah, you can take it today, for sure. What about somebody said, you cannot ever, ever take a holiday again? Why would we get up in arms about those things? Because we think we're entitled to it. Right? You sign up with an employer, right? And part of the agreement with the employer is what? You have a discussion about what? Compensation, benefits. Right? We tend to choose some jobs based on what? Not just on the salary, but on the benefits. But a good benefit is that I get paid for it. Right? So we want to talk about the benefits. Well, if something gets violated in the benefits, then what happens? Oh, hey, we're going to have a discussion here. Something happened. Or we get the law involved. Or we set up what? We set up unions that are there to represent, supposedly, the people, the employers, for what they are what? Entitled to. This is what we're entitled to. So we live in a world where there is entitlement galore. I wouldn't say it's just a generation. It has been throughout time that we've had that. What would God say about that? Is my question. What would he say? What is God's promise to you and I? What's his promise? Is that like an entitlement? I can read through the Bible and I can go, oh, here's God's promises to me. He says, if I believe in him and follow him, then I have what? Eternal life. Romans 10, 9 to 10. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I have eternal life. Is that an entitlement? It's a gift. It's not an entitlement, it's a gift. Because an entitlement comes from what? Comes from me. I believe you owe me. And I'm entitled to that. God gives us a promise. And with a promise, what is expected? When we read in the Bible, when God gives us a promise, what's part of the promise? Is there an expectation? You can have eternal life if you accept Jesus. You believe in Jesus. Right? So God promises, but there's always an element of, but here's your part. I can have heaven as long as I believe in Jesus, that he is God. Right? So it's different. The promise is not entitlement, but what about an oath? God makes an oath to you. What does he say? I will never what? Leave you or forsake you or abandon you. That's his oath. But is that still an entitlement? It's a little bit different because it's, again, back to what Marty said, it's a gift that God gives. But it's an agreement that he puts in front of us, and if we agree, he says, these are the benefits, and I'll follow through with these. It's a promise. Tell me, all people should be eligible for all jobs, be treated equally, and should expect equal pay, whether or not a cook, a professional, or a soldier. Would you agree with that? No, a lot of you are shaking your heads. Why? Communist. Good to have you back. Good to have you back, Wayne. We haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. Why is that wrong? Why are you shaking your heads? Yeah. What about heart, talent, passion, skill, and ability? Right? Where do those come in? Those come from God, right? And so we have this whole statement about equality, equality, equality. Well, I'll tell you what. God believes in equality. I think it's true as well. It's biblical. Equality is biblical. We should all be the same. We all created in the image of God. Equality. We've all sinned and fallen short of God. Every single person, equality. Right? And there's only one way to God the Father, and that's through who? Jesus Christ. Equality. It's biblical. But what about roles and responsibilities? That's a different ball of wax. Right? People are going, I'm entitled to this. But and it's a discussion that they believe it centers on equality, but it's not a discussion that centers on that. The discussion centers on roles and responsibilities. Tell me this. How many guys in this room would love to be able to give birth? Hey, we're talking about equality now. Come on. Your wife is going, yeah, good idea. Right? Is that an issue of equality? Whether somebody can give birth? No. It's an issue of what? Physics, the way God created you, role and responsibility. Right? It's not about equality. It's not about entitlement. It's about the way God has created you. How he's created you. Right? How many of you love music? Okay? How many of you can play music? How many can't play music? Okay? You guys that can't play music, I want you to be on the worship team next week. No, you're not part of Daryl's worship team. You are the worship team. How many are you going to have a discussion with me? And what would be your point of view be? No, thank you, because I do not have that ability. I don't have that talent. I don't have that gifting. Right? But hey, we're about equality here. So everybody gets a turn. Should we write that in the bylaws? How many of you going, I'm not coming to this church anymore. See ya. Right? It's true. The argument has legs and carries water only to a certain degree. And then it loses it. Because that's not part of God's design. He's created equality in his very being. He created you in the image of God as him. But what did Jesus say? He did not consider equality with God something to what? To be grasped. Our world has got into this whole area of we all have to be equal. And we're missing the bigger picture. We're missing it. And that push to be equal has equaled what? Has equaled entitlement. Entitlement. I'm owed. And because I had such a rotten life, God, you owe me, somebody owes me, and I'm not doing anything anymore. That's equality. That's entitlement. There's excessive entitlement, which is what? That people think they deserve something for nothing. Just because my life has been rotten, you owe me. Dr. Townsend calls this a disease. Entitlement is a disease that I believe that I am exempted from responsibility and I'm owed special treatment. Where does that come from? We just talked about it. Right? It's a belief that the person thinks they are above the rules. The one who feels mistreated and expects needs others to make it up to him or her. It's the person who is capable of taking care of themselves, but still expects others to do that for them because they feel that they are owed that. It's a person thinking that God's standards of righteousness do not apply to them or that he will make an exception for them because they believe that they have earned it or deserve it. Does that fall short? It sure does. Do we believe that we are entitled to an exemption before God? Do we believe that? Dr. Townsend says the entitlement disease always has four characteristics a part of it. He says, one, it's an attitude of being special. I am special, exceptional, and people are lucky to have me. I am of far greater value than everyone else. Secondly, an attitude of being owed, or of deserving something special. Right? You want to take a situation? Let's talk about Adam and Eve. What was Adam's response? She made me. She offered me it. If she hadn't done that, then I would have been fine. Actually, God, you know what? While we're going down this line, why don't we say, it's your fault because you created her. Yeah, isn't it? Isn't it? Guys, try that with your spouse at home. My wife never lets me get away with that. What's her response? Oh, you weak-willed man. That's her response. And what's that response of? It's the third one. A refusal to accept responsibility. I won't accept responsibility for that. She caused me to fall. It wasn't my choice. I was made to do it. Doesn't fly today. The fourth one is a denial of one's impact on others. It goes like this. I can say or do whatever I want to say or do to anybody, and the fallout is not my problem. True? True? That my being has no impact on anybody else, so I can do and live the way I want to live and do. What's the phrase out of the world that kind of supports that? There was a Nike campaign back in the 80s, and it said what? Just do it.
Just do it. Oh, yeah. Nike.
Just do it. It doesn't matter. You got it, Greg. It doesn't matter. Just do it. If it feels right, it feels good. If it feels, you know, just do it. Don't worry about the fallout. That's part of entitlement. Now, how many of us would say at this point, after hearing these ideas and definitions and characteristics, would say, yeah, I've been down the road of entitlement. Yeah. Dr. Townsend says, whatever the cause of the sense of entitlement, the end result is that the person believes that he or she doesn't have to play by the rules of responsibility, ownership, and commitment. And the end result of entitlement is predictable. The entitled person feels good and lives badly. In the world, we have a lot of people feeling good and living badly. And even in the church, we have that. So here's the question, the further going on this road, do I believe that I'm entitled to seeing God do good things in my life because I believe in Jesus? Think about that. Do I believe that I'm entitled to see God do good things in my life because I believe in Jesus? Am I entitled to that? I bought the Jesus ticket. I believe. Now I want the benefits. Right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about this, and he said this was the aspect in Germany when Adolf Hitler came to power and was coming to power that the church had. It was cheap grace. The world's coming to an end. Let's go to church. I'll accept salvation, and let's just sing louder as the cattle cars go by. Yeah. Dr. Erwin Lutzer talks about that, writes a book about that. That's what the German church did. Do I believe that I am entitled to seeing good God do good things in my life because I believe in Jesus? And some, I would dare say, a lot of us are in that boat. We have that belief at times. But the thing is, Scripture talks about salvation and talks about sanctification. Two terms that we have put down as theology. And what's salvation? Salvation is believing in Jesus and believing that he's real, that he lived, that he died, that he is who he said he is and did what he said he did. That's salvation. I have believed that and accept him. Salvation is being made whole. That's what saved is. Being made whole. Okay? Another part of Scripture talks about the demons and talks about Satan and talks about powers and principalities that are aligned against the kingdom of God, against Jesus. And what does Scripture say about them? It says they believe in Jesus too. Right? They believe he's the Son of God. Satan knows that. He knows he is the Son of God. He knows that he's coming again. He knows that he is the only way to salvation, to being made whole. But yet he chooses not to follow him. Right? What's sanctification? Choosing to follow Jesus. It says in Scripture, work out your what? Work out your salvation. What's he saying there, Paul? He's saying, work out your sanctification. Work out on becoming what? Holy. Which is Matthew 5:8. And says what again? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do you get a pure heart? Sounds like a really good deal. I would love to have a pure heart. But what does Jesus say about that pure heart? He says, you can have one if you pursue me, if you follow me, not just believe in me, but you have to work it out. Right? Interesting, what does the prophet Jeremiah talk about the heart about? He says it's incurably evil, beyond being made well, cured. So how do we deal with this seems diametrically opposed opinions where Jesus says, you can be pure in heart and you should pursue it. And Jeremiah says, the heart is evil above all things and wicked and not curable. What do you do with that? Well, Jeremiah lived during what time? We would term the Old Testament period, right? During the Old Covenant. And in the Old Covenant, you had to do what? You would come to church, and you would do what? You would bring your sacrifices. You would bring your pigeons, your turtle doves, you know, a big cow, big heifer, to be covered, to make atonement for my sins before God. And God put that system in place as a covering, right? I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in Roman Catholicism, the reason why the people always make it to the church for communion is why? The wafer and the juice saves you. That's the belief. So it's okay to miss the actual church service and the priest's, you know, message, but don't miss communion. Because if you miss communion and you die, what happens? Are you saved? Just telling you what Catholicism, what theology is there. So the question is, do I believe that I'm entitled to seeing God do good things in my life because I believe in Jesus? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Jeremiah, the heart can not be cured, but then God comes along and says, I'm going to give a better solution that will fulfill all the prophets, all the law, and will fulfill it completely. And that was what? I'm going to give Jesus. And he's going to die for people's sins. He's going to be a holy and complete sacrifice without any sin, and he's going to redeem man and give man the opportunity to choose redemption. That's good when we come to Christ and believe him and accept him. You shall be saved. But then Jesus says, pursue being pure in heart. This beatitude is not talking about initial conversion. Okay? Because we already talked about that, right? What's the first beatitude? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. That's the first beatitude. That's where you recognize exactly who you are and who Jesus is and what he did for you, and you recognize your standing. But Jesus talks about something else here. He goes, okay, we're going to talk about being pure in heart. And it comes after what? I want you to hunger and thirst for my righteousness. And we talked about last week is first. Last week was the first test that Jesus puts in place. He says what? You want to know if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I want you to be meek. I want you to be merciful, actually. Sorry, not meek, merciful. I want you to be merciful. When you and I learn to be merciful, we will receive mercy. And then he says, guess what? Then you start walking down the road of what? Being pure in heart. When you do that. So hopefully you guys are looking at the Beatitudes a little bit differently now. That this is like a discipleship process that God put in place. That Jesus was talking about. That you and I can know what our spiritual temperature is. And we can come along with our brothers or sisters and go, hey, where's your spiritual temperature? We can offer some correction. We can offer loving accountability. But in God's economy, entitlement does not register anywhere. It's not there. Actually, you know what? I just told you a lie. Because there is one thing that each person is entitled to. Death. Death. Because we have fallen short of God's standards. Without Jesus, we deserve death. That's the only entitlement that all creation deserves. But yet God, in his grace and his mercy, offered Jesus so we can have life. So it's just not enough to simply, I'm going to believe in Jesus and get my Jesus ticket and have cheap grace and I'm going to live just like the world. Jesus said, that's not the way. He said, you need to purify your heart and continue to do that so that what? You can see and experience God. That we can see and experience God in our life. What does James talk about in James chapter 4? What does the Apostle James talk about? He says to the people, he says, you guys are sick. What should you do? Call the elders to come pray over you so that what? You may be healed. Right? He says that. So all of us would not disagree with that. We need to do that. What is that? That's Jesus' commandment. That's his standard of righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst after. He says, pray so that people will be healed. So I need to do that. But he says something after that. What does he talk about? Confess your sins. He says, confess your sins. Why? So that the sick can be made well. If you're the one involved in praying for somebody and someone comes to pray for and come to you to ask for prayer to be healed, then I need to make sure that I'm right in standing with God before I do that. This can be a tough teaching. Why? Because a lot of people aren't healed. Is that because I'm not living the way that I should be living? Or is that why? Because God chose not to heal them? It can be one or the other. Or it can be both, because we can't put God in the box. But what we can do is we can go back to God's word, and it says, pray so that they may be healed. Confess your sins so that what? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and can bring healing. What's righteousness? We talked about it last week, 2 weeks ago. What's righteousness? Living by God's standard, conforming to His standards. That's what righteousness is. That's being holy. And God doesn't care if you got it all together yet. He, as long as you're in the process and you're trying to do that, God will work in our lives. Is God working in our lives? I hope He is. I would count that He is. But what would be more concerning is if God's not working in my life, what do I need to do? I need to go back to the dashboard of my car and see if there's any warning lights up. And go, I need to deal with those and get right with God's righteousness so that what? I will can have God work in my life. There's a barrier. So this whole beatitude thing, He's going, hey, you need to put these things in place. And is God serious about it? Definitely. Or else He wouldn't have written it down and told us, you need to do these things and get these things in place. It's not about whether you're entitled to it or not. It's whether I've said it or not. Right? One of the things in church that we have, that we do, that's a great thing, right, is what? We have communion, and we have another ordinance that we're supposed to do, right? What's that? Baptism. Is baptism, what is it? It's a commandment, right? It doesn't save you, does it? Baptism doesn't save our souls. But what baptism is the first step in hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God, His standards, and Jesus said, be baptized. So we have a choice. I can either agree with Jesus and affirm my belief in Him and go, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to be more than Satan. I'm going to be more than the angels. I'm going to put my belief into action. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to put this in place. I'm going to get away from pornography. I'm not going to hang with people that hang around with that stuff. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm going to block it on my internet. I'm going to do whatever I have to do because I won't want no part of that. If money becomes too much of a temptation for me and it cycles through water just for my stuff, then I'm in the wrong boat. And a lot of people wonder why they don't have money. Because God goes, if I give you money, I know where it's going to lead. And I don't want you to go there. But once we learn the principles of God and the kingdom of God and how to handle that, and we're faithful with that, He says what? The parable of the talents? I'll give you more. I'll give you more. It's not about me. It's not what I'm entitled to or what we figure we're owed. I'll close with this. I was going to go into the whole story of Esau. I'll just touch on it just briefly. The story of Esau. Esau is condemned. Hebrews 12:16 says this, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own, what? Birthright for a single meal. Why is that so bad? He didn't value the birthright? Even further, he didn't value God. He didn't value. So he's called immoral and godless person. How many of us have traded what we have for God for something in the world? Just to have enjoyment or pleasure of the world. We're trading our birthright away. We're selling it. And we're not getting a good return on our dollar. He says, what do we do about that? How does one perfect holiness? That idea of perfect holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. That word fear is phobos. It's a deep and reverential sense of accountability to God or Christ. That's what that is. Accountability to God, to Christ. Do we have that fear? That I am accountable to God. Everything in my life, I'm accountable to Him. Not just those things that I have no problems with, but those areas that I have problems with. Last week, when I was preparing for the message on mercy, I had to go to lunch. And I had to go for a very long walk because I realized I had issues of mercy that I had to deal with. That I wasn't being merciful to others, I hadn't been merciful to others, and that I needed to do so. And I needed to confess those things and get those right. Why? Because I want to see God. I want Him in my life. I want Him operating in my life. So I got to remove those things. I got to listen to the Spirit. I got to walk in His way. Maybe some of us have to deal with some of those issues. And you want to deal with those issues? Why? Because God wants to show up in your life. He wants to be real to you. Not just something that you talk about in your head or you read in the Bible. He wants to be real. But we have to remove the barriers. Right? We believe that we are entitled to all the benefits of the kingdom without fulfilling our obligations or sacrifices. Do we believe that? I would hope none of us would say, yeah. Because that's entitlement. That's just merely believing Jesus. It's not following Him and doing as His will says. So much more than what the benefits you can receive. It's about the benefits that I can give to everybody, to each other. Because we have that ultimate person who showed us what kingdom life was all about. Right? Jesus giving His very life. Let's pray. Father, I myself would confess that preparing this and reading, Father, that I've had a spirit of entitlement. And I would confess that to You. Because of hard things or difficult things or difficult situations, that I didn't deserve that, I was entitled to better. And that's not true. So Father, I confess those to You. And Lord, I would ask and seek and trust that each heart here, Lord, would seek to have you in their life, to see your manifestation before them, to walk in your goodness and your blessing. And Lord, they would take care of the business that they need to. Lord, bless us. Encourage us. You walk with us, and you want us to be made whole, pure, like gold. And thank you that you care about us so much that you do that and point out things to us. All praise and blessing be to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.